The scripture readings today are numerous. They are they're a selection of Hebrew Bible and Christian Testament readings about birds. There are, according to my search, 155 passages mentioning birds in the Bible. And I chose about, 15 sort of single verses. So I can't name them all, but they're from Genesis to Leviticus to Matthew, etc. I'm hoping we might do a deep dive into appreciating birds as God's creatures and as precious companions on earth. As many of you know, a poem inspired the sermon series, and the passage I am focusing on today is, "May you fall in love with ... and certainly in love with an animal, a cloud, a redwood, the wild, these at least once a day. May you fall in love with this fragile jewel of a world." I will focus on birds, and I intended to also focus on mycelial networks, but it didn't come to pass, so that illustration will have to wait for another sermon. Birds serve as inspiring metaphors because birds wow us. They have amazing capacities. Some of these capacities we share with birds, others we don't, and certainly there are ones we long for. Birds are capable of huge social behavior. They have a brain that enables care and empathy, that is advantageous for courtship, roosting, sometimes cooperative nest building and caring for the young, alerting others to danger, etc. And humans bond with birds. One of the most beautiful and insightful articles I have ever read, and I mean that, ever read, is titled, "What Do Parrots Know About PTSD?" by Charles Siebert, published in the New York Times in January of 2016. I will read several selections which tell the story of a woman whose last name is Love, who finds healing at Serenity Park, a refuge where pet parrots who experienced all kinds of abuse have a new life, and veterans who experience PTSD find companions and healers and discover in themselves the ability to heal. I want to read four selections that tell you about the birds at Serenity Park. First, about some of the resident birds. Quote, "Inside one mesh-draped enclosure, Julius, a foot-high peach-white Moluccan cockatoo with a pink-feathered headdress, was madly pacing, muttering in the native tongue of the Korean woman who had owned him. Next door, a 3-foot-tall blue and gold macaw named Bacardi, abandoned by a truck driver who was spending too much time on the road, kept calling out for someone named Muffin before abruptly rising up and knocking over his tray of food to surrounding squawks of delight. Across the way, Pinky, a Goffin's cockatoo, the cast-off of a bitter custody battle between his original female owner and the husband who threatened to spite her by cutting off the beloved pet's wings, was mimicking a blue jay's high-pitched power saw plaint. The second selection. The woman, Ms. Love, one of those caring for the birds at Serenity Park, herself a former EMT, diagnosed with PTSD, said, quote, "Their spirit gives me the will to get up and do it another day. They're all victims here, kind of like what the veterans have been through in a way." Love lowered her hands and watched Cashew roll over once more on her back, a play position known as wrestling that is peculiar to cakes. "They don't belong in captivity," Love said, rubbing Cashew's white breast feathers. "But they have a real survivor's mentality, these forgotten great beams of light that have been pushed aside and marginalized." Third selection. Parrots have so many social neurons. Their brain is filled with the capacity to mirror their flock. it's so crucial for survival to be able to know what the flock is doing, to know what the danger signs are, when they have to get together, when night is falling and they're called to roost. They're so attuned to being socially responsive that they can easily transfer that to us. They have the ability to connect, to feel this closeness with another being, another species. The fourth selection. And now, in yet another unlikely occurrence, parrots, among the oldest victims of human acquisitiveness and vainglory, have become the most empathic readers of our troubled minds. Their deep need to connect is drawing the most severely wounded and isolated PTSD sufferers out of themselves. In an extraordinary example of symbiosis, two different outcasts of human aggression, war and entrapment, are somehow helping each other to find their way again. Perhaps some of the biblical writers were enthralled with birds because some of the traits of parrots are also true for other birds. The metaphors abound because of our awe and admiration of them. In the biblical passages we read about birds, they play many roles and are metaphors for many ideas. Birds are an essential component of creation. Spoken about in Genesis, when creation is spoken about, they are essential. They're part of the ecology. The story of the flood ends with a bird able to fly out from the ark, able to find dry land and bring back an olive branch symbolizing hope. Birds and all nature as a creation of God reflect God's gift, generosity, being. God makes a covenant not just with humans, but I will make a covenant for you on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. That's the passage from Hosea 2, verse 8. God longs for us and all life to be in peace through a covenant. And we have passages in which birds will teach us. From Job, we read, "But ask the animals and they will teach you, the birds of the air, they will tell you." Job says the animals and birds are emissaries for God. And we read passages about freedom and protection. Birds flying, a longing humans have had for thousands of years. Flight is unique and is of paramount importance as a way for birds to escape predators, including humans, of course. In contrast, we are not to flee but take refuge in God. In Psalm 11, we read, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountains?" One could flee like a bird, but this passage suggests that we can also trust God as a refuge. When there is desolation from war, human conflict, etc., birds are a bellwether. In Jeremiah 9:10, we can mourn for mountains, pastures, wilderness that have been destroyed, where no cattle nor birds live. And of course, birds are vulnerable to the kind of destruction we are capable of, vulnerable to gases. We have the truth of the canary in the coal mine. The birds were used in mining as a test of whether there was enough oxygen for humans to breathe. Birds are also a metaphor for power, power to destroy. In Jeremiah 15:3, we read, "And I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, says the Lord, the sword to kill, the dogs to drag away, and the birds of the air and the wild animals of the earth to devour and destroy." And birds evoke mystery. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, birds are a metaphor. "As a bird flits and moves with such ease and agility, so your secrets might be shared without your knowing," we are warned. Quote, "Do not curse the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter," unquote. In other words, this is a wisdom warning that what is in our hearts can't be hidden from anyone, including the rich and powerful, but by extension, anyone. Birds are dinosaurs that did not go extinct, that live among us. Birds are evidence of the beauty and power of creation. They have the capacity to flee, eat farmers' seeds, are strong and yet vulnerable and mysterious. I have a book, something like a Guinness Book of World Records, about birds, where I learned that the tendrils, the little feathery parts off the shaft, the tendrils of their feathers interlock and make them uniquely able to withstand water, and their down feathers make them uniquely protected from cold. Eyesight is amazing in most birds and extraordinary in some, like raptors. One can summarize the biblical text that birds are essential to creation, and the metaphors we've examined help us humans understand our own emotions, our own longings for understanding creation, for awe, freedom, strength, protection, and safety. I would like to share some lessons I've learned birding. One, don't assume. When I was growing up, we had a Peterson's Guide to Birds, and without reading the book, that's crucial for you to hear, without reading the book, I thought all birds in the bird book that was parked on our coffee table were exotic, no doubt living in Mexico or rare habitats in North America. But the truth is that many of these birds passed through the very forests near my house and through the forest preserve here, where you live, and sometimes your yard. The online resource eBird from Cornell University says that 402 species migrate through or live in Illinois. 402. You can, in fact, go to see many of these birds if you just go out to where they live, where they find food and shelter and water. Birds have adapted to very specific environments in which they live. A bird's body, should you examine it carefully, tells you what kind of food they eat and how they find their food. A shorebird with a 4.5-inch bill is digging for crustaceans 4.5 inches into the mud or sand. Many warblers with needle-like bills are highly adapted to catching insects high up in native trees, such as oaks. Lesson learned. Question all your assumptions and go looking for the truth yourself. Two, beauty is not something easily measured or necessarily efficient, but it is an essential need. I may have mentioned this anecdote before, that Reverend Coleman from the University Church served time in jail for civil disobedience, and he recalled the one thing he longed for in jail and was delighted to gain when he was free was color and beauty in his world. Executives warn that artificial intelligence and artificial general intelligence is an existential threat to life on Earth rather than its savior, and that the algorithms set loose to figure out how to save life on Earth very well may be more dangerous than helpful, that these algorithms can't capture human values such as the importance of beauty and truth. And without that, misinformation, propaganda, etc., valuing efficiency and individualism over the complexities of life could easily create an existential life to all life on Earth, an existential threat. Also about beauty, there is a good chance that the second theory Darwin made, less well known than survival of the fittest, may also be true. Darwin was puzzled about how beauty was chosen in evolution because it often seemed more like a liability than a trait that would bring survival. Darwin's theory of beauty is that evolution is also driven to different degrees by female mate choice in birds and even in humans, which includes the female's preferences for beauty and, shall we say, beautiful behavior. That is, her preferred behavior of the male towards her. Beauty and art cannot be fully measured for all the value they bring to society. the lesson learned, that they beauty cannot be fully measured. And there are no AI nor computer shortcuts for learning about birds. You need a good field guide, binoculars, and patience. Lots of patience. And it also helps to have a birding friend or group willing to support your learning. 3, slow down and observe. According to the Indian philosopher Krishnamurti, observation without evaluation is the highest form of human intelligence. Observation without evaluation. That is, observing without judging and coming to conclusions. The human brain doesn't like not knowing. People tend to believe not knowing is a form of weakness that then triggers our defense mechanisms, prompting us to do something to change the situation. And what we do is make up things. We tell ourselves stories. I, too, have often wanted to cut short my learning by making generalizations. I have asked such questions to my birding friends, such as, do woodpeckers always, do all warblers, blah, blah, blah. My birding friends are mostly silent at such inquiries, and also truthful that they don't know the answer. The birder I know who has been birding the longest is the most humble and least likely to tell you something unless he's observed it, and he always points to the possibility of variation. Variation in bird size within a species, variation of color, variation in migration patterns, variation in diet. Birds have taught me to love the hundreds of details that I have had to slow down to observe. Colors, patterns on their bodies, their shape, size, bill, wing, leg shapes, their behavior, their sounds, noticing the exact habitat I see them in. These many details add up to a whole that I will never fully understand. But the fun and joy is in moving slowly, not achieving some encyclopedic knowledge. Lesson learned. Slow down and observe and be open to learning slowly over time. And this will necessarily move one towards humility. 4. Before one goes out birding, one needs to be completely open to what one might or might not see, open to a startling surprise or the mundane on any given day. I have, with fevered research, examined the lists of what other birders recently observed in a given location, only to have gone to that location and not been able to locate the great crested flycatcher or the long-tailed duck or whatever the special bird was. Lesson learned. It is helpful to open one's hand and heart and not be attached to any particular sighting. If one goes looking for birds in a forest expecting the unusual, you might just find your everyday cardinal, starling, and robin common birds and vice versa. You may see a bird you have never seen before. 5, learn to love what is elusive, love what is mysterious. If you take up birding, get ready to be able to not identify many, many birds. It took me 2 years of birding and lots of observing other birders to become comfortable not knowing, not getting all the details of a bird I saw and wanted to name. On many occasions, I have had to take my best guess of what the bird was and throw it to the universe and watch it evaporate like dew drying on a grass field. Isn't birding ornithology a science? Well, it is. And yet science at its best makes hypotheses, gathers data, and is honest when the data doesn't match the hypotheses. On a birding walk, a week ago, 4 of us saw a bird for several minutes. That's a long time to be able to look at a bird. One first said a goldfinch, but acknowledged no, the bill was not a finch bill, which is triangular for cracking seeds. No, the wings were not black enough. The bill was more of a warbler bill, good for stabbing bugs. It had a lot of yellow on the throat and belly, but didn't match any of our warblers in our guides exactly. Was it a drab female yellow warbler or a drab common yellow throat? Or it could have been a Kentucky or hooded warbler. We will never know because none of us had a camera to help us with more identification. Lesson learned. Birding is about being open to what is elusive and being in the presence of mystery, not knowing, and being honest about not knowing. 6. There is huge value in beginning again, always seeing oneself as a novice, a learner, exhibiting humility, the opposite of posturing. There is a Buddhist teaching that we are always beginning again, and learning to notice this and acknowledge this is an essential quality of spiritual growth. I looked at house finches 100 times at my feeder. I also knew that purple finches are much less common, but do in fact come to feeders. So I kept looking and looking and imagining this, that a bird at my feeder was a purple finch. Finally, one day, I saw a purple finch in the wild and learned the difference. But I had to look at birds over and over and over as a beginner. Lesson learned, another one about humility. One very experienced birder said to me early on in my birding, the only difference between an experienced birder and a novice is that the experienced birder has misidentified more birds. If we are honest, we are always beginning again. Early in my birding, I was looking at a flock of about 12 birds over the Des Plaines River. They flew eastward for several minutes and then passed back over the river and flew over the west bank, and then they came back to the river again. They were about pigeon size, but pigeons don't fly in formation like that over rivers. I deduced they were probably a bird called an American golden plover that were on their way migrating, get this, from Argentina to the Arctic Circle. Someone had spotted them in Olympia Fields the day before, so I felt fairly confident in my deduction. Every time I go out birding during migration, I'm in awe when I consider the bird's natural ability to know when to leave, what route to follow, sometimes over thousands and thousands of miles. I realized after I started birding that I didn't have enough surprise in my world, and birding has brought me delight and surprise each time I have ventured out. Lesson learned. If your life ever gets boring, take up birding or learn something new in nature and be prepared to be dazzled. In Christianity, we have the concept central in our faith, resurrection, that Jesus is one with God, became a person, lived among us, and that Jesus' death was not the final word, that in some way he lives on eternally and is in fact available to us through the Spirit. God incarnate and elusively God again. Richard Rohr writes, I want to enlarge your view of resurrection from a one-time miracle in the life of Jesus that asks for assent and belief to a pattern of creation that has always been true, and that invites us to much more than belief in a miracle. And he continues, resurrection and renewal are, in fact, the universal and observable patterns of everything. We might just as well use non-religious terms like springtime, regeneration, healing, forgiveness, life cycles, darkness, light. If incarnation is real and spirit has inhabited matter from the beginning, then resurrection is multitudinous forms is to be fully expected. May your spiritual path include loving an animal, a cloud, a redwood, or birds. With Rohr, I trust that here we will discover resurrection. Amen.